Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to work this morning. Father, I thank you for this morning and for this time together and for this day that reminds us the importance of mothers, but not just mothers, but parenting and raising children and guiding and directing. And you know how bad this country needs that. We have fallen from your principles. We've fallen from your guidelines and directions and insights. And we're taking the instructions from those who do not know you. And the family structure has fallen apart. It's fallen apart in every segment of our society. It's not just those who don't go to church. It's even fallen apart right in our midst. And so speak to us, teach us, train us. And may you have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all heard the redneck jokes, right? You might be a redneck if. Well, I've got a couple. You might be a mother if. And Jerry, I don't know how you did it, but I got to put my glasses on to read. You might be a mother if having your wisdom teeth removed is like a vacation. If streaking children no longer faze you. If you wake up in bed, in your child's bed, and honestly don't remember how in the world you got there, you might be a mother. You might be a mother if you hide in the pantry to eat a donut. You might be a father. Also, you might be a mother if you put a fallen pacifier in your mouth to clean it before you give it to your child. And you might be a mother if you spend a few extra minutes in the bathroom just because you need a break. One more. And you might be a mother if the sweetest words ever spoken after your child says, "Mommy," for the millionth time, and you yell, "What?" And they reply, "I love you." They know how to get to us, don't they? They know how to get to us. But you know, being a mother is a tough job, and here's a poem that probably sets it quite well. Moms are a lot like whispering sea. They're always kind to you and to me. They bake and they dust, and they're people you trust. But they can get rather angry. Has your mother ever done that? Ever gotten rather? No, don't answer that here. But this is how they do it. See? I told you. So that's how she does it. She's a super mom. Well, there are a lot of super moms out there. But let's admit it. Life is hectic. Getting up in the morning, fixing breakfast, getting the kids dressed, sent off to school, running errands, seeing to the in-laws or your own parents, picking up stuff for the husband, and got practice I got to get to, get the children to, got piano recital to go to. It's just run, 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 hectic, 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 and life is just full of stress. And it takes its toll on us. So sometimes we need to stop, and we need to ask the question, why are we here? I mean, really, why are we here? And I don't mean just right here in this building right now, but why are we here? We should ask that question with the way life is so hectic and we're running and going to and fro and we're pulling our hairs out. Why are we really here? We need to ask that question. And what are we living for? That's the right answer, Al. But what are we living for? And then the next one, is it really going to matter in 100 years from now? Questions we should ask. And I think we need to really ask them because this startled me a bit. This is today's reality. This is percentage of church youth are asking or answering this question. The percentage of church youth who view their mom as very religious, 48%. View their dad as very religious, 23%. Now, if we just bring that home here and if that hit close here, that would mean that in more than 3/4 of our homes represented here, dad doesn't think religion's too important. And in over half of our homes, neither parent, under their children's evaluation, seem to think it's very important. And maybe this next one is one of the reasons why. Have experienced family devotions, prayer, and Bible reading in the home. Only 27%. I said experienced, not practiced. I'm not going to put anybody on a guilt trip, but those are sad statistics. The reason God allows us to be parents is for His glory. And to point them to Him. And if this is even close, is it any wonder that our homes are what they are? How can we ask the question, if this is even close, how can we even ask the question, what did I do wrong? when it might be quite obvious. So we have to ask that. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we find the example of two parenting styles, one good and one not so good. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to be quickly looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3, but 1 Samuel, just a little history here. God's house is what it was really called back then when God dwelt in the presence of his people. Now he dwells within us, but his representatives weren't looking too good. We would say the preacher and his household at that particular time was in sad shape. And that's true today in a lot of places, isn't it? We can throw darts at preachers. We can throw darts at missionaries. We can throw darts at evangelists and how bad their families are. And it very possibly could be the problem that of their own. That maybe their occupation, maybe their image, maybe everything else is more important to them than... But it's not just preachers. It's not just evangelists and missionaries. It's deacons and elders and trustees and choir members and pew sitters. It's everywhere. So that's the way it was in 1 Samuel. And God gives us a lot of detail about individuals in this story. So because of time, I was going to walk through all of these, and I won't be able to do all of it. We're going to do some. But in verse 1, we meet some individuals, and we find a man by the name of Elkanah in verse 1. And he is one of the fathers, and we're told in verse 2 that he has two wives. Hannah is one of them, and in verse 5, we're told that he loved her. He's probably his first wife, but he has a second wife, Peninnah. And we're told that she bore him children, sons and daughters. It's very possible that he took this second wife because his first wife couldn't bear children. Others did that in the scriptures. Not that God ever okayed more than one wife, but some did that, and that may have what happened here. And so we meet the man of the house, and he has two wives. And then there's Eli, verse 3. It said, this man, Elkanah, went up to the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli. So Eli is the next father. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And jump over to verse 29 of chapter 2, will you? In chapter 9 of verse 22, it says, why do you kick at the sacrifices and my offering? This is a conversation to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? And so Eli thought more of his sons than he did of God. Why does God give us so much detail? He notices things in our lives. And to show you something that's horrible, but if you just back up to verse 25, and the last words of verse 25 reveal that the Lord desired to kill them. Kill who? Eli's sons. And we'll learn about them here in a moment, but we've got two fathers, and neither of them have perfect homes, we can see already. But then we meet the sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In chapter 2, verse 12, we're told that they were ungodly sons. In verse 17, they scorned the offerings of the Lord. They were immoral. They were taking advantage of the ladies that worked there around there. Chapter 3, look at that one for me. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, God talking to Eli again, for I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Father's responsibility of training and disciplining and bringing them up. And so we look at Eli, and he's God's representative. He's the high priest. I mean, he should get it right. But his house is a mess. His children are ungodly, and they represent God, and God desires to kill them. And when you read the whole story, he finally does. And he takes Eli out as well. So we see the household here, and we're going to learn about Samuel. Well, in chapter 3, verse 10, it just says, now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And Samuel is the child that's going to be given to Hannah in a moment. And He's a child. And already as a child, he knows the importance of hearing and listening and serving his God. And we have to ask the question, where did he get that? But even as a child, he was a servant of the Lord. He became one of the great Bible heroes. We can find dirt of a lot of guys in the Bible that were heroes, but you can't find much dirt on Samuel. He was quite the guy. Now we meet the wives in this story. We've got Hannah, verse 5 of chapter 1 again. And it makes it very clear, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So she was unable to bear children, yet he loved her. And then we've got Peninnah. Verses 6 and 7, it just says, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So we've got two wives here, and Hannah is really dealing with a lot. In fact, as we read these three chapters, we learn that she wants a child. She wants a child really bad. Verse 11 shares with us how much. It says, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She wasn't being selfish in this. She wasn't asking for a child just because she wanted to have all the guilt and everything. She wanted a child that she could honor the Lord with. Hannah understood something that I think we've lost, and we've lost for quite some time. Hannah understood that one of the most important things that a parent could do is to bring up a child to where they would serve the Lord full time. She understood the importance of that. I would hate to even have to try to recall the times I have heard a statement said over my over 30 years of ministry, but I just heard it just recently. A missionary, former missionary, was sharing with me. This former missionary now is not on the field, and they're working in construction. And the guy that he works for was petitioned by another to-be missionary. And the to-be missionary, it was on deputation, like all missionaries have to do. They've got to raise up their sport in order to be able to go and to serve and do that. And so this contractor had been petitioned and asked if he would like to be a part of the ministry and so forth. And the words that came out of the contractor's mouth are the words that I've heard so many times over 30-some-plus years of ministry, and it was this. Why doesn't he get a real job? Is that where we've gone? I know, some of us preachers and missionaries, we've made a bad taste in your mouth. I understand that. But where you work, what percentage of them carry their weight? So why is it we have this idea that anybody that would give their life to serve the Lord in missions or in the pastorate is wasting themselves when they should be able to do something that's important? Why do we do that? But Samuel, or Hannah, she wants a child, and she wants a child because she wants to honor the Lord. And it's been tough on her. She's been barren. For how long has she been barren? Evidently, quite a few years, because her rival has sons and daughters. How many? We don't know. But it's interesting, we don't know one of their names. We couldn't name one of them, not one, of her sons and daughters. God doesn't even list them for us. Hannah had to endure that pain of that woman's cruelty year after year after year after year. And like many women today, Hannah was struggling with the pain of infertility. And so she had to deal with all of that. And so we have a responsibility to impact our children. And so I'd like you to look at verses 24 through 28 of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, and when she had weaned him. Now, if we go back and read that, she skipped a couple of sacrifices because she was spending time with Samuel preparing him. And she had promised to give this child to the Lord. As soon as she weaned him, he would no longer be under her care. As soon as he left her breasts, he was going to be the servant of the Lord. That's pretty tough for a mother, don't you think? We have trouble with them when they get to be old enough to leave. Well, sometimes we're ready for them to leave, but he's only maybe 3 years to 5 years old, maybe. We're not sure. But in verse 24, it says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." And he thought she was drunk, if you go back and read the story, because her lips were moving and she was in great anguish. He saw her and he thought she was drunk and rebuked her. And she shared with him her anguish. She said, "Well, I'm that woman." Verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And they worshiped. This mother who prayed for a child for years, year after year after year, finally was given one. And she thought the greatest thing that she could ever do was to raise this child up to where he would serve the Lord. And when he's such a young boy, she takes him and she leaves him and she worships and they worship. And Samuel becomes the great man of God. Raising children's a tough thing. It really is. I've seen a few of them come through our doors. But turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Just a good reminder. In Psalm 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And just pause there for a moment, parents. Life is hectic. It demands so much, and you sacrifice so much, and you work so hard to make ends meet, to do what you think needs to be done, but you can never forget this truth. Don't forget this truth. Unless God is working and ministering and over your household, everything you do can be in vain. As parents, I need to understand that. I know we live in a culture that says, you got to be here, you got to have this, you got to do that. But if God is not over the household, if he is not in charge, if you are not under his leading and his guiding, you're wasting your time. It won't matter 100 years from now. It won't matter. You'll be forgotten. And everything we did will be forgotten. And Solomon's writing this. He's the guy that knows how to mess up his life. He did. He messed his life up big time. But he said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows." Isn't that what life does to us sometimes? Makes us burn the candle at both ends. We get up early to get a head start, try to get everything done and tackled in the day, and then we're way up into the hours of the night, and we're forgetting. Listen, why are we really here? Is what I'm doing going to matter in 100 years from now? We need to put him first and foremost. And he closes verse 2 by saying, "And so he, God, gives his beloved sleep." We can rest in him. You see, we may think that we have to chase all these bunny trails and accomplish all these things that the world says we need to do, but we can find rest in him without a lot of that stuff. In verse 3, he goes on, he said, "Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. He has entrusted you with this life. The fruit of the womb is his reward." It's a child is God's gift. It's a reward from him that he's honoring you with this little being. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." So children are important, but what the psalmist is telling us is that the tools that we really need in order to raise up a child or raise up a family in a generation like ours is him. I mean, the two characters that we're looking at, just take Eli and Hannah for a moment. Eli, he was the high priest. He was the guy that should have known. He blew it. And then there's just this common mom, common wife, who says, "God, if you just give me one child, I will raise him up to where he will serve you all the days of his life." What a goal. What a desire. And God does. He directs us to train up our children. We're told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Deuteronomy says, this is first of all my responsibility as a father. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Whether you're laying down or whether you're walking by the way, whatever you're doing, you teach your children. You point them to him. You show them their need for him. Show them your dependence upon him. Illustrate your godliness to them. May they see him radiate through you. Why do we do it? Our goal is for his glory. That's why we do it. That's why we're here. Because one of these days when we stand before the Creator, a lot of this stuff's not going to matter. But the things that will matter is, how did I do it? Serving him and loving him and following him and being the man of God that he wanted me to be. And how did I do as a father or as a parent? How did I do as raising up my children? Those things matter. Now, you can't change yesterday. Understand that. You can't go back and redo. None of us can. But God is a God who loves to take dirty dishes and clean them white as snow. And all we have to do is be willing to come to that point and say, God, I've got things mixed up here. I've got things out of perspective. I'm beginning to know what's really important, and I need your help. And I want to change. I want to be the man that you want me to be. I want to be the woman you want me to be. I want to be the father. I want to be the mother. I want to be the child. I want to be for your glory. It's the key. And then, of course, that famous proverb that reminds us that that virtuous mom, that virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. So let me just close with this reminder. Our world is a mess. Our country is a mess. The school system's a mess. Even in churches like ours, when it comes to Sunday school and Awana and other children's ministry, it's a struggle sometimes. There seems to be very little structure, very little respect for authority, very little love for God. What changes a country? What changes a world? What changes it is the very first structure that God developed. And the very first structure that he developed was the home. And the home is to dictate to the world what it's supposed to be like. And if those two in the garden would have got it right, so much pain would have been spared. But they didn't get it right. And sin came upon the world. And we're all sinners because of that. And because of that, we're in a mess. But God gave us a book. And he said, in here, you take this and you hide it in your heart. You don't just memorize it. You let it sink down to where it grips who you are and what you are. And you find the principles of everything you do in life from here. And if you follow his principles, he blesses. Can't change yesterday. I can change today. And I can make a big impact on my children, my grandchildren, in my life tomorrow. It's never too late to start. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, would you just talk to the Lord where you're seated? Maybe there's something in your life that needs to be surrendered, turned over. Maybe you just got to come clean with him and say, God, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I know it. I've made a mess of things. I need your help. Maybe you're doing pretty good right now, but there's an enemy out there and he would love to attack tomorrow. Just commit yourself to him. And let's each of us ask him to help us to be what we need to be in these days in which we live, that we are not the laughing stock of the world of what Christianity is, but people see that we take him seriously, not just him, but his word, and they see him radiating through us as individuals, radiating through us in our marriages, radiating through us in our homes, that there's no mistake, that what we are on Sunday is what we are 24/7. We're genuine through and through. Father, help us in these days. Lord, help us to renew ourselves first and foremost. May we be brought to our knees for our families. May we be brought to our knees for our church body. May we become a people that truly see the importance of living for you and honoring and glorifying you in everything. Help us to take this to heart, I pray. And for those of us who have made mistakes, those of us who have just messed things up, oh God, forgive us. And help us to forgive ourselves. And help us to understand that we can't change yesterday, but we can make a big difference tomorrow. And may that be our goal and our desire. And may that be our every effort to be able to take care of what is left for me to do, for us to do. And that we do it for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.